Good morning. Greet each one in the name of Christ. It's good to be gathered in together here this morning. Good to see each one of you that are here. Trust to be a blessing for us, and you can be inspired from God's Word. I appreciated that devotional, enjoyed that very much. The Word of God, and I trust that it will continue to be that which is preeminent here, and that it will indeed shine a light on our path. There's an Old Testament account I'd like to look at for a message this morning. You can turn to Joshua chapter 22. Joshua chapter 22, I think I'll read the whole chapter this morning. But maybe before I do that, give a little introduction to where we're at here. You see there in verse 1, we have the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh is mentioned there in verse 1. And if you recall the story earlier here, when the children of Israel were journeying from Egypt to Canaan, well, the first time they were at the Jordan, they refused to cross and wandered for 40 years. But it was the second time when they came back before they crossed the Jordan River. I think we find the story in Numbers 32. These people here, those three people of Reuben, Gad, and that half-tribe of Manasseh, they were there on the east side of Jordan. And this was a perfect land for cattle, it says there. And they had cattle. They were cattle raisers. And they, what more do we want? This was perfect land for them. They wanted to stay there. And there in Numbers 32, they came to Moses with this proposal. Moses, would this land be ours right here? We like it. Now Moses, he had been here the same spot, 40 years before, and there was a group of people that, remember the story of the spies, they got, fell into unbelief and didn't want to cross over into the promised land. Moses wasn't real keen on this kind of talk here about not crossing the Jordan. And like I said, you can read it there in Numbers 32. And he was quite stern with them. He said, what are you trying to do? Are you trying to discourage? Trying to discourage the whole camp from crossing over? Trying to sin like your fathers did 40 years ago by refusing to go? That's what you're trying to do. The Lord's going to punish you. And he was really straightforward with them. Well, as you remember, they had an alternative. They had a solution ready for this. They said, Moses, look, if you give us this land, we'll build our places for cattle and cities and so forth, places for our families to live. But all the armed men, all the soldiers, all the able-bodied men will go over Jordan with everyone else and will help with the conquering of the land of the rest of the land of Canaan. And so Moses agreed to that. In the land east of the Jordan there, he gave to these tribes on that agreement. He spelled it out quite clearly there in that chapter. So now here in Joshua 22, I'm not sure how much time had passed, but Joshua was now the leader. And it says just previous to this in chapter 21 that the land had rest from war. And Joshua calls these people together here in verse 1. Maybe I'll just start reading here and we'll give some comments as I go along here. Joshua 22, verse 1. Then Joshua called the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh and said unto them, ye have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. Ye have not left your brethren these many days unto this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God hath given rest unto your brethren, as he promised them. Therefore now return ye, and get you unto your tents, and unto the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side, Jordan. But take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God, and to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, and to cleave unto him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went unto their tents. Now to the one half of the tribe of Manasseh Moses had given possession in Bashan, but unto the other half thereof gave Joshua among their brethren on this side Jordan westward. And when Joshua sent them away also unto their tents, then he blessed them. And he spake unto them, saying, Return with much riches unto your tents, and with very much cattle, and with silver, and with gold, and with brass, and with iron, and with very much raiment. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brethren. And the children of Reuben, and the children of Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh returned and departed from the children of Israel out of Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go unto the country of Gilead, to the land of their possession, whereof they were possessed according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. And when they came unto the borders of Jordan that are in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by Jordan, a great altar to see to. You see, as they return back to their land here, they have this altar being built. And it does not tell us their motive here at this point, continuing on. And the children of Israel heard say, Behold, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh have built an altar over against the land of Canaan in the borders of Jordan at the passage of the children of Israel. And notice, everyone heard about it. When the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered themselves together at Shiloh to go up to war against them. And the children of Israel sent unto the children of Reuben, to the children of Gad, to the half tribe of Manasseh, into the land of Gilead, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest. See, they were ready to go to battle over it. But before they did so, he sent a little delegation here, and goes on here in verse 14. It was a prince from each tribe, and my first impression in reading this was, wow, this is really quite extreme. They're ready to fight their brethren, but if you look, I believe it's in Deuteronomy chapter 13, they actually have instructions from the Lord. This was part of the law, that if any of the brethren they hear are turning away from God to serve other gods, they were to search it out diligently, it says. And if it was true, they were to destroy them. So they were pretty serious here about fulfilling that. Let's see, where did I let off here? Verse 14. Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the priest, was going, and with him 10 princes of each chief house, a prince, throughout all the tribes of Israel, and each one was in head of the house of their fathers among the thousands of Israel. And they came unto the children of Reuben and to the children of Gad, to the half tribe of Manasseh, unto the land of Gilead, and they spake with them, saying, very straightforward here, Thus saith the whole congregation of the Lord, What trespass is this that ye have committed against the God of Israel, to turn away this day from following the Lord, in that ye have builded you an altar, that ye might rebel this day against the Lord? Is the iniquity of Peor, and that I believe was the time, the occasion, when Israel joined himself with There was a mixing of marriages and so forth. I believe you find that story in Numbers 25. And you find there that I believe it was 24,000 people perished as a result of that sin. They say, is the iniquity of Peor too little for us from which we are not cleansed until this day? Although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord. But that ye must turn away this day from following the Lord. And it will be, seeing ye rebel today against the Lord, that tomorrow he will be wroth with the whole congregation of Israel. Notwithstanding, if the land of your possession be unclean, then pass ye over unto the land of the possession of the Lord, wherein the Lord's tabernacle dwelleth, and take possession among us. But rebel not against the Lord, nor rebel against us in building you an altar beside the altar of the Lord our God. Did not Achan, the son of Zerah, commit a trespass in the accursed thing? And wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel, and that man perished not in his iniquity. So in Achan, he committed sin. You remember what happened. His whole family was destroyed with him. They're saying, think about it. Are you trying to bring destruction on more than just yourselves? Verse 21. Then the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh answered and said unto the heads of the thousands of Israel, the Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, he knoweth, and Israel he shall know. If it be in rebellion or if in transgression against the Lord, save us not this day, that we have built us an altar to turn from following the Lord, or if to offer thereon burnt offering or meat offering, or if to offer peace offerings thereon, let the Lord himself require it. And if we have not rather done it for fear of this thing, saying, in time to come your children might speak unto our children, saying, what have ye to do with the Lord God of Israel? For the Lord hath made Jordan a border between us and you, ye children of Reuben and the children of Gad. Ye have no part in the Lord. So shall your children make our children cease from fearing the Lord. Therefore we said, let us now prepare to build us an altar, not for burnt offering, nor for sacrifice, but that it may be a witness between us and you and our generations after us, that we might do the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings and with our sacrifices and with our peace offerings, that your children may not say to our children, in time to come, ye have no part in the Lord. Therefore said we, that it shall be, when they should so say to us, or to our generations in time to come, that we may say again, behold the pattern of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, not for burnt offering, nor for sacrifices, but it is a witness between us and you. God forbid that we should rebel against the Lord, and turn this day from following the Lord, to build an altar for burnt offerings, for meat offerings, or for sacrifices beside the altar of the Lord our God, that is before his tabernacle. And when Phinehas the priest, and the princes of the congregation, and heads of the thousands of Israel, which were with him, heard the words that the children of Reuben, and the children of Gad, and the children of Manasseh spake, it pleased them. And Phinehas the son of Eleazar the priest said unto the children of Reuben, and to the children of Gad, and to the children of Manasseh, this day we perceive that the Lord is among us, because ye have not committed this trespass against the Lord. Now ye have delivered the children of Israel out of the hand of the Lord. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, and the princes returned from the children of Reuben and from the children of Gad, out of the land of Gilead, unto the land of Canaan, to the children of Israel, and brought them word again. And the thing pleased the children of Israel, and the children of Israel blessed God and did not intend to go up against them in battle to destroy the land wherein the children of Reuben and Gad dwelt. And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad called the altar Ed. That word Ed means a witness. For it shall be a witness between us that the Lord is God. Wow, what a story here. How much trouble there came of a little rumor. It's pretty easy for us to be a little critical of the children of Israel, isn't it? And we say, people, oh, come on, why didn't you check it out first? Such a big deal when there really wasn't anything wrong. But you know, how much different are we really? You know, if we take an honest look at ourselves, I think we see the same tendencies within us, don't we? And some of what we see here, you know, really isn't so far removed from us. It's in fact, has always been a problem with humanity. I believe that this morning that all Scripture is for us to profit from. It's written for our admonition and learning. And so I'd like for us to take this story and not just be critical of the Israelites here, but to endeavor to learn from it and to be instructed not just from what they, not just from where their failure here, but from what all, they also did right. I'd like to look at the story, learn from it, and also look to some other Bible verses that speak on this. For a title this morning, I've chosen a phrase there in verse 11 that I think is really a key phrase to the passage here, and I think is what made this story. The words I've chosen for the title are, "The children of Israel heard say." Children of Israel heard say. A story got started here and passed along, and it grew into something false, I believe. Children of Israel heard say. I'd like to talk about hearsay a little bit here this morning. And I'm not sharing this message because I feel we have a real huge problem or anything like that. But it's something I think we all need to hear. We all need to reckon with. We all need to realize the human nature within each one of us. Hearsay. I was a little bit surprised when I looked this up. And this is actually a word in our English language, the word hearsay. Went to my dictionary and there it was. And you find some definitions there, something like this. Hearsay, something heard from another person. Rumor, unverified, unofficial information gained or acquired from another and not part of one's direct knowledge. An item of idle or unverified information or gossip. That's a few definitions you find. We've all probably heard or used expressions like, well, this came through the grapevine. Or the word on the street is, this is how it was, or this is what happened. Hearsay. Well, what does the Bible have to say about hearsay? It's a verse in Proverbs 18 that was first to come to my mind. And maybe it's one that came to your mind right away. When I read this story and when I thought of this subject, I'd like to turn to that verse. Proverbs chapter 18. That is verse 13. Proverbs 18, verse 13. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it. And that's exactly what happened here, isn't it? The facts were talked about. Well, we heard there's an altar built over there. And the evidence was seen. Oh, there it is. It's right there on the other side of Jordan. And a conclusion was reached without hearing the real reason for building it. And that's exactly how it works many times, isn't it? We hear some facts and or we see some evidence. And we can pretty easily, we say, fill in the blanks and come to a faulty conclusion. It's folly and shame to him, the Bible says here. We call that assumption, don't we? We come up with a conclusion or an answer without actually knowing. And you know, sometimes our assumptions are correct. You know, many times they get us into trouble, don't they? And they bring us to folly and shame. We know how that can be in everyday life. And I just thought of a time when I made an assumption, and it really did result in folly and shame. A few years back, I was doing a little fill-in work as a feed truck driver. Some of you can identify with this in being in that line of work. Maybe some of you even heard this story. But I was about finished for the day. I had one stop yet. One farm was over in the hills, New York, east of here, east and south of here a little bit. Little town of Cincinnati. Probably some of you know where I'm at. If you know, there wasn't many hours of daylight left. I was in a hurry. And got to this little farm in the hills there. Never been there before. And my instructions on my paper said the you're supposed to go to bin number 2. It was one of those you have to blow it in the pipe. And I pulled in there and oh, sure enough, there it is. On the side of the barn, you know, one of those pipes goes up and into the barn and who knows where it goes to. Bin number 2 was marked. All right. Well, I usually looked around, see if there's anybody there, you know. If you find someone, make sure this is where it belongs. Well, no one was around. There's no cell phone service. Couldn't call them. The only thing that was wrong was the sticker looked a little different than I was used to seeing. It looked a little old, but it was still there. And I decided this got to be it. So I went ahead. Started blowing feed into there, and if I recall right, it was about halfway done, and a pickup came in the lane, and a very excited looking man hopped out, and I quickly learned that I had put half of the feed in a bin that was no longer used, and actually it would just blown the feed all over the hay he had stacked up top in the barn. Talk about folly and shame. When the correct bin was just around, not very far away, another driveway off of the side road there. Well, that's the time I made an assumption. And it didn't end very well, and probably most of you can associate with that and probably could give a time when you made an assumption and you ended up looking pretty foolish. It didn't work out well. You know, and I thought, you know, many times when we do that, you know, there's results. And sometimes they're serious enough. I'm sure with my mistake there was some cost involved with making that right, with cleaning that up. And it was, you know, a customer to be made happy again. But you know, as I thought of that, how much more serious it is when there is hearsay or a rumor that goes around about someone and their spiritual well-being or their reputation is at stake. Like in this story here. I believe the consequences can be much greater. We'll plan to talk a little more on that here later. But let's look at this story here a little more. I'd like to make a few observations here. Let me turn back to Joshua 22. One observation I make as I look at this story. And I wasn't quite sure how to word this point, but I've simply worded it like this. Hearsay may start with / or contain truth. Hearsay may start with or contain truth. And if you look at this story, verse 11, it says, "The children of Israel heard say," this is what they heard, "Behold, these people of Reuben and Gad, half tribe of Manasseh, have built an altar over against the land of Canaan, in the borders of Jordan, at the passage of the children of Israel. True or false? Well, that was true. That was true. Absolutely it was. This had been built, verse 10 tells us. But you know the conclusion that they quickly came to, that they quickly reached as to why it had been built. Now that was totally false. And you know, so it is, I believe, many times with hearsay, or the word on the street, if you will. Many times it starts out with truth, or it actually is true, has a measure of truth to it. But what about the conclusion I quickly come to when I see or hear? Is that true? Or is it a conclusion I come to without knowing for sure? Another observation I make from this is that hearsay spreads fast. See in this story in verse 12, I mentioned it. The children of Israel heard it, it says. The word got around to the whole congregation. It says the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered together to go to war. Hearsay travels around. And probably all of us have heard something to the effect of bad news travels faster and farther than good news. You ever heard something like that? You know, unfortunately, our many ways of communicating nowadays, what all they have out there, Twitter, Facebook, and WhatsApp, and doesn't seem to change that fact. A little research I did is some folks that did a study on Twitter. They concluded in their study that true stories took about 6 times as long to reach 1,500 people as it did for false stories to reach the same number of people. Seems like the bad stuff goes around so much faster than the good. Shame on us. But you know, as people of God, we're not totally exempt from some of these tendencies, are we? God help us. God help us in that. Another observation I make from this is that hearsay overlooks better knowledge. Hearsay overlooks better knowledge. Think about it here in this story. You know, these men of Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, they had just gone home. They had been faithful. I should have done more research and found out how much time they were over here. But they had been faithful soldiers in conquering the land with the rest of the Israelites for quite some time here on the other side of Jordan. And all their wives and families, children were over on the other side. But they helped the others right up to the end. I don't see it. It doesn't look like they came begging to Joshua, can we go before they were done? But it says Joshua called them and said, thank you for your help, in my words, and you can go back to your land. And they were true to the promise they had made to Moses. Absolutely true to their word, it says here. Now the word on the street going around is that these men are rebelling against God. They just returned home. Didn't make that much sense. Doesn't make that much sense, does it? But you know, often I believe hearsay works that way. Hearsay overlooks better knowledge. Well, how is it with myself? Challenge for me. You know, I hear something about a fellow Christian brother or sister. You know, how quick am I to grab it and run, we might say, or pass it off as true? Yep, that's the truth. Or can I be quick to give him the benefit of the doubt? Can I be quick to say, this is my brother. I have some confidence in him. I have more confidence in him than that. I'm not just going to believe this story without talking to him first. Well, moving on here, if you look at verses 13 to 15 here, I see here is something more on a positive note, something they did do right. They sent a couple of men over to inquire, first of all. You know, they could have just, let's take the army over and go. And went storming over there. I believe it would have made a bad situation very much worse. Dumped fuel in the fire, we might say. But no, they wisely sent a delegation over to talk things over. A man from each tribe and the priest. 11 men, it would appear. And I believe this is a positive lesson that we can learn here from this story. I think we can take from this that communications with our brothers and sisters, with others, is a key to deterring hearsay. Now, obviously, I would be of the opinion that here in this story, some communication should have been made before things got this bad. But keeping good communication open is a key, I believe. And I say it is a key because I don't believe it's the only one. You know, if it was the only key, we should never have problems with hearsay today, should we? Because of all the ways we have to communicate. I think I probably tend to think that, well, if they had some of our technology, they wouldn't have had such problems, would they? You know, Finney has there, he could have put a call into the priest over there in Gilead, say, hey, brother, you see this altar over here, what's that about? And the problem could have been laid to rest right there. But you know, as I mentioned earlier, with all our ways to communicate today, it doesn't seem to have solved the hearsay problem, does it? And I believe many times there's no replacement for a face-to-face talk. Lay down the phone and come talk to your brother or sister face-to-face. And you say, brother or sister, how's it going? What happened here? Can you explain this to me? I have a few questions here. What actually happened? And we can discuss it as children of God and move on. Well, I have another criticism to make here of them. Let's be careful we're not too hard on them. You know, these people here had answered the matter before they heard it, like that proverb we read. And you know, sometimes we are foolishly caught in this as well. But please, Christian friends, let's not do as they did here and bring the answer that we have concluded is correct before we hear the facts. Let's rather listen to what the person or persons have to say. You know, they came right over and said, why are you sinning like this? You're transgressing. You're turning away from God. You know how much better it would have been if they would have gone over asking questions instead of stating what they thought was established. You know, I think there's a lesson for us in that. You know, do I approach a matter like that? Do I approach a matter with a conclusion already made and present it? Or do I patiently hear what my brother or sister has to say? And you know, in most, if not all, situations, there is a positive and a negative way to approach the matter, I believe. You know, you can approach a situation in a negative, confrontational way, or you can approach it positively. Sure, sometimes it's hard to know how to approach a difficult situation. Here's a little story to illustrate. The story is told of a woman in a shoe store trying on a new pair of shoes. Sales clerk fitting her shoes said, "Ma'am, your feet are too big for these shoes." She left that store in a huff and went to a store across the street. There she sat down to try on another pair of shoes and had the same problem. The second sales clerk said, "Ma'am, these shoes are too small for your feet." The woman happily tried on another pair, and the sale was made. You see, these people essentially said the same thing, right? But the one was a more positive approach, wasn't it? What else do I see here? What else can we learn here? You know, I was blessed as I read this with how these other tribes, the accused people, how they responded to what seems to me a very pointed and harsh accusation. You know, they could have gotten all bent out of shape here over this and been just as harsh in their response, I believe. How ridiculous is this? You coming over and accusing us like this. Of course we're serving God. Look how you're jumping to conclusions. Just go back to your own land and mind your own business. We'll take care of things on this side of the Jordan. The nerve of you. What would have dumped more fuel on the fire? Wouldn't it? But no, we don't see that kind of response. And they were wise, I believe. In verse 22, they said, "God knows. God knows. God sees. He knows the intentions we have here." And they were, it seems, what we have written anyway, they were fairly calm about it. And I believe there's a lesson for us in this as well. You know, sooner or later in life, we're bound to encounter some kind of accusation like this. One that is an accusation to our character or reputation, you know, even when what we did or said, we mend it for good, we mend it in a good way. But we're accused. Once again, we have a choice. How am I going to respond? Am I going to explode? Or am I going to calmly let it in God's hands? How do we avoid hearsay? I'm not going to near say everything that should be said about this, but I have a few verses here from the Bible that speak to this, I believe. And of course, we already looked at the one there in Proverbs 18:13. "He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him." And I believe that's a verse we do well to remember always in regards to this. Another thing to ponder is the results, the consequences, the damage that hearsay can do. You know, in this story, it seems like there wasn't a whole lot of damage, was there? It just seems like everything was put to right and they moved on. There's some verses in Proverbs. We've spent some time in Proverbs here already for Sunday school, but I'd like to turn to some of these. Proverbs 26. Some verses here, I believe, that speak to this. Proverbs 26, verse 20 to 22. "Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. As coals are to burning coals, and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife." And verse 22 is what I really want. "The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. It says the words of a talebearer are as wounds. Those rumors, they can be hurtful. They really can be. Let's flip back a couple chapters, Proverbs 16. Verse 28. It says here, a froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. Once again, we see the hurt, the damage that a rumor can do. Another verse, over in chapter 18, verse 19. Talks about this damage even further. 18:19, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. Separateth chief friends, it says. I think some of these verses should cause us to think seriously about rumors and hearsay. When we consider the damage that these things can do. And you know, it's really sad when Christian brothers and friends, people that used to work together, get along quite well, were best friends, you know, they've been driven apart by things like this. That's really sad. But you know, it's much more so, I believe, when there's eternal consequences that we see for things like this. When people are turned away from Jesus Christ and allow things like hearsay and gossip to make them bitter, and there's reaping for that into eternity. That's really sobering. Well, let's have a few more positive verses here before we close. Philippians 4. Verse 8. Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. You know, as I thought about this, and in relation to the things we hear, the rumors, the hearsay, you know, in our houses, at least a lot of us, we have drinking water. And many of us, at least, I'm speaking for myself anyway, we have a source of water for that drinking supply that's less than ideal. You know, maybe there's sulfur in the water. Maybe there's a lot of iron in the water. Maybe it's hard. Maybe there's chlorine in there. Maybe there's dirt and contaminants in that water. And you know, sometimes we use a filter system to purify that so it meets our drinking water specs. It makes it taste good, smell good. And maybe we put a filter on or a system in there to take out the sulfur, to get rid of the iron. Or maybe it's a filter that removes the chlorine, a filter that removes the dirt and contaminants. I like to suggest that as Christians, we are to be a little like that when it comes to hearing or what we hear, stories we hear, little rumors that come our way. And I believe here in this verse we have some filters listed. Whatsoever things are true. Does it pass the truth test? If we're not sure, down the drain it goes. Is it just? Is it pure? Is it of good report? If it doesn't meet any of these criteria, down the drain it goes. We won't pass that along. I think that's something for us to think about. Another verse I'd like to look at, Ephesians 4. Back a few pages. Another positive verse here for us. Ephesians 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Maybe I already covered this in that other verse. But I think another filter is this something that's edifying that I'm going to share or thinking of passing along? Is it edifying or upbuilding? If not, should I repeat it? There's one more verse here. In closing, I'd like to look at Psalm 141. Psalm 141, verse 3. And probably this was the most important one. Probably I should have had this first. Verse 3 says of Psalm 141, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Set a watch, O Lord, before my lips. Or before my mouth. Ask God for help when you encounter something that may be hearsay. God, I need your help. What do you want me to do with this? You know, we don't have any record of them doing that in this story, do we? And I think it's a challenge for us. Ask God. Take it to the Lord in prayer. What do I do with this story that I'm hearing? Pour it out to the Lord. Well, God bless you all as we strive to be wise in this. And as we focus on that which is edifying and upbuilding, and most importantly, I believe, allow God to control our mind, allow God to control our lips, that whatever would come from our mouth would be honoring to Him. God bless you all. Let's kneel for prayer.